are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Heavenly Father, we do ask that you bless your word today in our time, and that we heed the warnings that you've given us in Scripture, Lord, and the blessings that you also give us in Scripture to obedience, and that we can learn from King Solomon's life. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings 9, we're going to pick it up verse 1. We didn't cover that last time. Verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually.'" It reminds me of the proverb, you know, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. So notice here that it's the Lord who's consecrated this. This wasn't a work of the flesh. This wasn't a work of man. But there are some conditional promises for this. He says, "Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. As I promised David your father, saying, 'You shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel.' But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, 'Why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house?' Then they will answer, 'Because they forsook the Lord of their God who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them.'" I think there's a little foreshadowing here where God is being very forthright with Solomon. This isn't the first time he's given him this instruction here. And it's like he almost knew what Solomon was going to do, and he was trying to work something in Solomon. And God takes his word very seriously. The word to the Lord is he lifts it up higher than his name. He doesn't scream. He doesn't shout. He doesn't stammer. He just simply puts it out there. Yet he says, when they get cut off, the people are going to hiss and be astonished. And why has the Lord done this? The Lord is going to eventually discipline Israel, because in a few short years, this is going to come to pass. The idea is, it's just like with Abraham and his shepherds were fighting, and Abraham recognized that the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of his servants. Kind of the same warning. God really wasn't into this house per se. He knew that he did it so that he could have a place to meet with his people. But he knew at one point they will worship the building without worshiping him. And he's no respecter of people, and he'll tear the place down as if he has to. And we're going to see it will go into captivity, or it will get torn down while they're in captivity, rather. But he's telling Solomon up front. Verse 10. "Now it happened at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built two houses, The house of the Lord and the king's house, Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold as much as he desired. That King Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. As we look at the hallmarks in what could lead to the demise of Solomon, we're going to see little things that are going to pop up. Number one, Solomon should have never sold this land. It was given to Israel by covenant from God. And so Solomon, in his wisdom of sorts, used this and then ended up purchasing it back himself. Verse 13, he says, "So he said, 'What kind of cities are these that you have given me, my brother?' And he called them the land of Kabul, as they are to this day. Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold, and this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised, to build the house of the Lord, his own house, the Millo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire, had killed the Canaanites who dwelt in the city, and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer, Lower Beth Horon, Baalath, and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land of Judah. All the storage cities that Solomon had, cities for his chariots and cities for his cavalry, and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and Lebanon and all the land of his dominion." A lot of which of this is military strategy, but he also had to make places for his cavalry. And you're going to see the decline in Solomon's empire due to the fact he overstepped the three instructions. Don't increase wives. Don't marry foreign women. Second, he said, don't increase gold. And then third, don't increase horses. And that's the idea of don't get caught up in physical sexual lust. Don't get caught up in the pride of life. Don't get caught up in military might. All these things could lead Solomon's heart away from the Lord. And so as he's attaining, he's now going to have to maintain. And I think some of these are just hallmarks of his lack of faith in God. All the people who were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, who are not of the children of Israel, that is their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel had not been able to destroy completely, for these Solomon raised forced labor, as it is to this day. But of the children of Israel, Solomon made no forced laborers, because they were men of war and his servants, his officers, his captains, commanders of his chariots and his cavalry. Others were chiefs of the officials who were over Solomon's work, 550 who ruled over people who did the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built her. Then he built the Millo. Here's another hallmark of possibly the decline of Solomon. In verse 25, it says this. It says, "Now three times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar which he had built for the Lord. And he burned incense with them on the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the temple." Whose job was it to offer burnt offerings? Well, it was the priests. Kings could not be priests, and priests could not be kings. And so I'm just speculating. This is my own conjecture here. This is what we call selective obedience, manufactured obedience. He's creating something that looks spiritual, that's not ordained of God or even obedient to God, but it looks spiritual, and he's living it out. And this could be a part of the turning away from God, where he's clearly demonstrated he is disobeyed and transgressed the obedience that a king needs to play. Oftentimes people will do this. The practical application is we can lean on these things. We create a rule we can obey, and it gives us a false confidence that we're actually being very spiritual and being obedient. King Solomon also built a fleet of ships at Ezion Geber, which is near Elath, at the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. Chapter 10, shoot down to verse 14. It says, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. There it is, 666, whatever that means. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the incomes of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country, and King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold, 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold, 3 minas of gold, and went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and at the top of the throne was round at the back, and there were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, 1 on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. All of King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the day of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. So what's really going on with Solomon right now? He's bored. You could spot retired men in our community by how great their yards look. There are guys, I remember you see them, they're vacuuming their yard. You know, they're edging their lawn up to their driveway. They're repainting their driveway. I mean, everything. This is just a guy who's got way too much time on his hands. And he's just spending money for the sake of spending money. You're making gold shields. What are shields for? They're for war. But he's making wall hangers, right? There's no practical purpose to any of this. This is just opulence and ornate living. But notice in verse 23, we get this clue where things are starting to flip poles in Solomon's life. It says, so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Notice how the Holy Spirit arranged those words. Riches and wisdom. What did the Holy Spirit show us early? That Solomon asked that he would be the wisest man and he would be the most wise person ever. But notice, wisdom is taking a second seat to riches. And Solomon's actually just using his wisdom to acquire greater gain. The Bible warns us about the danger of prosperity. Typically, God's people become more and more secular the more they're blessed and they prosper. Psalm 30, verse 6 tells us this. Now, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Proverbs 30, verses 8 through 9 says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Oftentimes when we're blessed and prospered, we don't need to pray. We can just write checks. We don't need to be desperate. There's no struggle. There's nothing to drive our roots to go deep, right? We can be led astray. There are warnings about the love of money or the roots of all sorts of evil. Money is just this. Money is Miracle-Grow on your character flaws and my character flaws. And that's what's happening with Solomon. He can't handle the prosperity. Verse 24, it says, now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his presents, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at a set rate year by year. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. And Solomon had horses imported from Egypt in Keva. The king's merchants brought them in Keva at the current price. Now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver and a horse 150. And thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. So, he's becoming a bit of an arms dealer here. But silver is as common as stones. And if you've ever been to Israel or seen pictures of Israel, it's tons of rocks. You can get an idea of how things are losing their value. But one of the things Solomon is going to create a problem for Israel is his heavy income tax. It's going to take root in the next several chapters where the successing kings are going to fight over, hey, maybe you should lower our current tax rate so that people will agree with you. And the taxation actually got worse. 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to see further into the decline of Solomon. Not only was he flat out being disobedient to the commands of God, and not only did he create his own obedience, and now we're going to see his heart has a problem. King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, and Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Last week we covered, do not give your strength to women, and Solomon's heart had a problem. Solomon is going to go into full-on idolatry. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, and was the heart of his father David. This was not marked by his father David. David did not get caught up into ever forsaking God. He did have his faults and his problems. He did sin with Bathsheba, and he did have some sexual sin in his life, but he didn't allow them to influence his worship of God, right? We're warned, Paul tells us, he says, you know, if a man's married, he has to live for the interest of his wives and for God, and oftentimes when you're trying to appease the emotional state of your multiple wives, it can be overwhelming. And you can give in. They can actually influence you. And where was the king supposed to have more than one wife? Right? He got caught up into his lust. His lust has led him astray. And that's the problem of sin. Sin is deceitful. When you start chasing sin, when you start giving yourself a pass to obeying God, when you start telling yourself the word of God doesn't apply to you, it's going to open you up to a lot of spiritual death. And there's going to be some things that are going to creep in. So how did Solomon, who was the wisest man in all the world, how did his heart turn? You know, in the book of Matthew, it says, for your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Solomon had a preoccupation, not only with women, but with the gold and with the opulence and the luxury. It became what he was fascinated with. Jesus goes on to say, he says, out of the abundance out of the abundance of your mouth flows the issues of the heart. Solomon, I believe, will ultimately turn, and we get to read the book of Ecclesiastes, but Ecclesiastes was written too late. And he's come to the conclusion of what living after the flesh would do to a person. And thank God we have that book. But at this point, it's too late. His heart was already turned. But let's look at the wickedness of the gods that he turned to. It said Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Ashtoreth was considered the moon goddess. Ashtoreth was often presented as a consort of Baal, the sun god. Asherah was also worshipped as the goddess of love and war and was sometimes linked to Anath, another Canaanite goddess. Worship of Asherah was noted for its sensuality and involved ritual prostitution. The priests and priestesses of Asherah were also practicing divination and fortune-telling. Now we have this other god, Milcom, which is also known as Molech. It said the Phoenicians were a loosely gathered group of people who inhabited Canaan between 1550 BC and 300 BC. In addition to sexual rituals, Molech worship included child sacrifice or passing children through the fire. It is believed that idols of Molech were giant metal statues of a man with a bull's head. Each image had a hole in the abdomen and possibly outstretched forearms that made a kind of ramp to the hole. A fire was lit in or around the statue. Babies were placed in the statue's arms or in the hole. When a couple sacrificed their firstborn, they believed that Molech would ensure financial prosperity for the family and future children. These are linked hand in hand. This is no different than today. When you have a culture that is worshiping sex and sensuality, the byproduct of that are unplanned pregnancies. And so, of course, you've got to create a god that will ensure you prosperity by sacrificing the child, which was a byproduct of that inappropriate behavior. And so this was coming into Solomon's worship. Verse 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Here's another sin. Not only was he doing evil, but he was holding back, right? It's the sin of omission. It's the sin of good enough. It's the sin of doing just the bare minimums, but he did not fully follow the Lord. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Again, Chemosh and Molech were the two manifestations of the same false god. So the worship of Chemosh was a true abomination. One place in Scripture records Chemosh demanding human sacrifice in the days of Judah, King Jehoram, the king of Moab, faced military defeat, and the Moabite ruler took his first son, who was to succeed him as a king, and offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. And that really, this still goes on today, right? You look at Islam. Islam says you have to send your kids, your sons, to die for God. And that's actually a contradiction to the Bible, because the Bible says what? God gave his son, he became a man for us, that we may become the righteousness of God. Broadcast failed. Okay. Well, we're back, people, in Never Never Land here. I don't know where it cut off at. We're having a really bad storm, so internet signal's really bad. So nonetheless, we're picking it up in 1 Kings chapter 11, right at verse 8. It says, "And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods." So is it still going? "And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon. So, let's camp on this for a minute. God tells Solomon, you're past the point of no return. There will be consequence for your behavior. Solomon needed to learn a hard lesson here, right? God in his love was going to do this because he couldn't let Solomon get away with this. It says in verse 14, now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon. God has a way to get under people's skin, under his children's skin, under the people that take his name. He knows how to get their attention, and often what he does is he'll raise up an adversary. So the adversary that he's going to raise up here, Hadad the Edomite, he was a descendant of the king in Edom, for it happened when David was in Edom and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain after he had killed every male in Edom. Because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom, then Hadad fled to go to Egypt, and he had certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. Hadad was still a little child. Then they arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house, apportioned food for him, and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him as wife the sister of his own wife, that is, the sister of Queen Tapenes. So if we look at this, Joab was supposed to complete the task and kill every male in Edom, but one got away. It's really a picture of when you don't deal with sin in your life, those one little sins, they can manifest and grow. And so Israel didn't complete the task they were given, and it's coming back to haunt Solomon here. It says, then the sister of Tapenes bore him Genubath, his son, who Tapenes weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Egypt. So when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, let me depart that I may go to my own country. Then Pharaoh said to him, but what have you lacked with me that suddenly you seek to go your own country? So he answered, nothing, but do let me go anyway. So maybe there's a little vengeance motivated there. We don't know. Verse 23, it says, and God raised up another adversary against him, Rezin, the son of Eliada, who had fled from his lord, Hadadezer, king of Zobah. So he gathered men to him and became a captain over a band of raiders. When David killed those of Zobah, and they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus, he was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that Hadad caused, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So here, God is sending another person. Maybe he's not getting the point here, but oftentimes you'll find, here's a practical application. Sometimes God raises people around you to criticize you because you need to hear it. Well, he didn't listen. Then Solomon's servant Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Millo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him at the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever." Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. Application here. Whatever you and I overstep God to attain, we will lose. And so Solomon, rather than getting his life back in order, wanted to kill Jeroboam. But God said, this is going to happen. Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was Egypt until the death of Solomon. So, we're going to see, God tells him, he says, hey, if you stay obedient to me, you're going to be blessed, but we're going to see Jeroboam's not going to walk in that. Israel's going to go into civil war after this. The country's going to be split, and there's going to be some rage and some disagreement here. There's going to be two kingdoms. Now, the rest of the Acts of Solomon, all that he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the books of the Acts of Solomon? In the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all of Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. Solomon did not believe the word of God applied to him. Oh, I'm getting ahead of you in my notes. Rehoboam is going to formalize the introduction of idolatry in Israel's existence. He's going to start building golden calves. So one thing we need to note is there's no victimless crime. Our sin always has an effect on other people. And since Solomon's idolatry went unchecked, Rehoboam is going to run with it here. But back to my notes. What was Solomon's problem? He didn't believe the word of God applied to him. He thought he was too big to fail. He didn't sit under his own wisdom. So we saw, how did he arrive into idolatry? One of the things you're finding with idolatry always takes place when a work of the Holy Spirit is not present or is incomplete in a believer's life. And his fascination with gold and women and horses and military might had led him astray. Just like we talked last week, Hebrews 3:12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Right? There's something there in our heart where unbelief, where we realize God's word doesn't apply to us, it will take us astray. But as we saw, God, as an act of love, wouldn't let him get away with it. Whatever we step over God to attain, we will lose. As the Greeks would say, the dice of the gods are loaded. He's not going to get away with it. Solomon's story is written for our learning. If the wisest man could fail, so can we. His story wasn't unique or uncommon. We'll end with this verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Amen.